The ark in which Noah and his family rode to safety, while the rest of humanity perished in the waters of the flood, is a very wonderful type given by the Spirit of God of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read the scriptures, it's always good to look for revelations of Christ. As you read what the Spirit has inspired in the record of the ark, you will see many parallels. For example, the ark was the unique provision of God's grace to save men in a cursed and doomed world. When we turn to the New Testament parallel, you will find that Paul spoke of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appearing. He spoke again of the grace of God which brings salvation to all men. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great expression of the love of God. He is the great demonstration of the kindness of God's heart and of the grace that alone can save men from their sin. It's a great mistake to seek to understand God's love apart from Christ. It's a great mistake to seek to trace the hand of God's goodness toward men apart from Christ. Because even what theologians call common grace, even those marks of God's goodness to all men, heathen or Christian, are always given in and through the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has no good thing for any man for any portion of time or eternity apart from Jesus Christ. Then, of course, there was only one ark. Now, that's not to say that there were no other attempts to reach safety. I think that any slight knowledge of human nature would make you understand that men did all that they could. As the rains descended, as the fountains of the great deep were broken up, as the earth began to tremble and to reel like a drunken man, men must have done everything that human ingenuity could suggest to find a way of escape, how they would run for their lives, how they would work with their hands in order to produce some vessel that would lead them to safety. But there was only one ark, and everything else was a total and absolute failure and led to destruction. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Peter told the Jews who were doing their best to find another way. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Of course, all in the ark were saved. It's a tremendous thing to ponder. There is constant emphasis on this. There was not one person or one thing in the ark that perished. Everyone who entered in was totally secure. What a blessing it is to recognize that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. That every poor, guilty sinner who enters into Christ, let him be never so bad in the eyes of men, aye, and never so guilty even in the eyes of God. Let him be as weak as fallen humanity can be. Yet the vilest offender and the weakest sinner finds eternal life and absolute eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I give, if I may change the metaphor away from people hiding in an ark. He said, I give to my sheep eternal life. They'll never perish. For what or who can separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or despair or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All in the ark were sealed, and of course all out of the ark perished. Now there may have been some very religious people outside of the ark, because do not run away with the idea that because that was a peculiarly corrupt age, it was an irreligious age in the sense of having no religion at all. In fact, if you study your Bible and you have a good look around the world, you will find that the greatest corruption very often goes hand in hand with the greatest observance of external religious ordinances. There may well have been very religious people there, but whoever they were, whatever they were, all outside the ark perished. This is a very narrow gospel doctrine. And quite frankly, it's a doctrine that even gospel preachers nowadays shirk more than a little bit. It's something that shocks. When the Reverend Frank McClelland, our minister in Toronto, appeared on a television discussion about the papal visit to that country, he was seated beside a Jew. Of course, all the rest were ecumeniacs, and they wanted to produce this bogus spirit of love. It's never love that leads a sinner blindly to hell and tells him he's going to heaven. And this Jewish rabbi turned to Frank and he looked at him full in the face. He said, do you mean to tell me, obviously by the look of horror on his face, the sound of shock in his voice, nobody had told him it before. Do you mean to tell me that unless Jews become Christians, they're lost? That's exactly what he was being told. Because that, my friend, is the doctrine of the gospel. All outside of the ark, be they Jews or Gentiles, Protestants, Roman Catholics, Presbyterians or Baptists, irreligious or totally religious, all outside of the ark perish. As Paul says in Ephesians 2 and 12, to be without God, without Christ, is to be without hope. So in all these ways, and in many more, I'm only suggesting some of them to you to let you go and study a little bit more fully for yourself. In all these ways and many more, the ark built in Noah's day points to Christ. What I want to do tonight is to highlight three major views of this ark, which are given us one per chapter, chapter 6, 7, and 8 here in Genesis. And as we look at each chapter, I think we'll find that in the ark there is a triple type of Christ. In chapter 6, verse 14, we have the ark in preparation. The emphasis there is upon the building of the ark. The ark in preparation. In chapter 7, especially verse 17 through to 24, you have the ark in the flood. The emphasis there is upon the battering which the ark endured through that great flood of the wrath of God. And then in chapter 8 and verse 4, you have what I think preachers very often neglect to emphasize, the ark on the mountain. Because when the flood was all over, the ark rested on the mountain. And there is there the theme of the blessing conferred upon those who were saved in the ark. Now I want us to look at those three things very simply and very quickly tonight. First of all, the ark in preparation. We read in chapter 6, verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Verse 15 says, this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. And the Lord went on to give in great detail how the ark was to be built. The ark in preparation. It's a great theme of biblical study to transfer this thought to the spiritual fulfillment in Jesus Christ and consider in Scripture the preparation of the Lord Jesus Christ for the task of being the Redeemer. You will notice that this ark was first and foremost planned by God. Noah did not build an ark according to some plans that he dreamed up. Noah didn't cull his information from the great geniuses of his day. Noah was given by direct revelation exactly what God had planned. This ark was planned by God in all of its details. When you come to the counterpart, the fulfillment, the Lord Jesus Christ, you find that equally he was foreordained, he was planned as the Redeemer by his Father. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 speaks of us being redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. When Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, he spoke of what man did by wicked hands to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't suppose what he said was any more palatable to the worshippers at the shrine of unfettered free will than it is today, when he said that what they did, in actual fact, was the predeterminate counsel of God. So that the Lord Jesus Christ, in all the aspects of his person and his work, was foreordained by the Father. His birth, how he would be born, of whom he would be born, where he would be born, when he would be born, these were all ordained of God. Every detail of his life, ordained of God. And then, of course, when you come to the cross and see him nailed to the tree, when you see men do their worst against the Son of God, yet remember, this was the Father's plan. The ark was planned of God. But a very interesting thing, the ark was perfected in the world. You think of that. It was a human hand that cut the wood. It was a human hand that drove in the nails. It was a human hand that put the plan into operation and so fashioned the ark. There is a theme in Scripture which, to be quite honest, greatly surpasses my ability to understand what is being said. There's a theme which, in its depth, baffles my best efforts to think it through. In Hebrews 2 and 10, We read, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Perfect through sufferings. Hebrews 5 and 9 again. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. The perfection, of course, is not moral perfection, for that the Lord Jesus had intrinsically. The perfection is the completion of the ark. It is the complete building of the vessel in whom the salvation of God would be contained. It is making Christ to be absolutely capable of entering into all that he had to enter into in order to save us from our sin. And that perfecting took place in the world. And I think that there is a wealth of suggestive thought in this, that the very hand that perfected the ark in the world was the hand of the man who was to be saved by that ark. You think that one through. Human hands took the Lord Jesus Christ, and they inflicted suffering upon him. But as I stand at Calvary, I have to recognize it was my hand. It was my sin that nailed him to the tree. And as he drank that bitter cup, the bitterness of the cup came from my sins in it. Perfected in the world. Who can tell the depth of humiliation suffered by the Lord Jesus Christ? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. By divine and inherent right, he was essentially and eternally equal with his Father. And yet he made himself of no reputation, plumbed the depths of ignominy and shame. He became a vessel fitted to suffer. That's why he took a body. Without that body, he couldn't have suffered. God, as the theologians like to impress on us, is impassible. He is incapable of being made to suffer. Therefore, to suffer, he took a body. And as he came to earth, in that body, the Lord Jesus Christ did not immediately procure salvation, but rather he became complete, the entire Savior, through suffering, planned by God, perfected in the world, and then presented as uniquely and fully able to save. God says, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Here is the ark, fully able to deliver. Here is the ark, in which there is alone salvation, Therefore, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And my friend, there in a nutshell, you have the message of God to a lost world. There you have the invitation of grace to a humanity headlong on its way to destruction. Here God would present His own Son. In the words of the Baptist, He would cry, "Behold the Lamb of God." Or in the words to Noah, "Here is the ark. Come to Christ, for He is able to save." And remember what I said right at the beginning? All who come are saved. All who enter in are saved. In the ark, there is no possibility of being lost. In Christ, there is no possibility of going to hell. Now, you could be in the church and go to hell. You could be baptized as an infant and as an adult and perish in hell. Just as there were circumcised Jews who perished, there are many who call themselves baptized Christians who go to hell. My friend, Jesus Christ is presented as totally able to save. The ark in preparation. But then follow the history of the ark. To the ark in the flood. Chapter 7 of Genesis gives you a very simple, at least a very simple sounding record of the flood. I remember when I was teaching theology in Northern Ireland, I decided that our fellows didn't really understand Genesis 7 well enough, and so I made them study a book called The Genesis Flood by Whitcomb and Morris. Some of them wondered, does theology really stretch this far? I told them, it's none of your business, just you study it anyway. That's the great thing about being in the lecturer's chair. They can't argue too much, otherwise they get a feel. But I would recommend you to do the same, and you'll find just what is involved in the seventh chapter of the book of Genesis. The windows of heaven were opened. The rains came in the fury of God's wrath. The fountains of the deep were opened up. This old earth was battered as all God's indignation against corruption and sin was poured forth. Now, what I want you to see, so often preachers concentrate your attention on the perishing world, upon sinners in the flood. But tonight, for a moment, I want you to focus your attention and get this picture in your mind of this whole earth covered with that raging flood. And there, in the flood, there is an ark. Inside the ark, there's Noah, his three sons and their wives and his own wife, and all the other creatures that God commanded him to bring in. There they are, bone dry. There they are, totally secure. But I want you never to forget the picture, my friend. They are secure because the ark took all the battering of the wrath of God. I want you to see that everything that God poured out to damn a world of sinners and bring them down to hell was suffered by the ark. Every wind that blew, it blew upon the ark. Every thunderbolt that God launched forth terminated upon the ark. Oh, see the picture of the ark in the flood. And there you've got a picture of Christ. His vicarious sufferings for His people. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, we read, "He suffered." Now let me just stop there for a minute. It's a great tragedy that Christians become blasé about the things of God. We learn these words from our youth up. God knows, sometimes I look across congregations and I wonder, Lord, how many people here have just learned a few things in their head and they're candidates for destruction all the time. We sit in church services and words like these mean nothing to us. We come to the Word of God, we read them, and our hearts are never moved. We can read some half-crazy production of a novelist's pen and tears will roll down our cheeks. We can watch on film the result of somebody's imagination and we are greatly moved. And yet we come to read, he suffered. And it means nothing to us. He suffered. My prayer tonight is that God would stamp this in your heart. God would give you a spiritual perception that you will never again lose in this life. A picture of Christ as the ark, with all the fury of God's wrath lashing him. I want you to see him in yonder cross. Ah, he suffered as never man suffered. For beyond the physical, and who could tell, who could possibly describe the agony of the merely physical sufferings? But beyond the physical, there was the mental. As all hell let loose its fury, and then when men and demons had done their worst, there was that awful agony. As Jehovah bade his sword awake against him who was his fellow. And God's wrath was poured out on Christ. He suffered. He suffered the just for the unjust. He took my sin and my sorrow. And he made them his very own. The ark in the flood speaks of the vicarious sufferings of Christ. But bless God, it speaks of a glorious safety in Christ. Because though he suffered, what did Noah suffer? Nothing. Now I want you to see the picture very, very clearly. Christ suffered everything. Those in Christ suffer nothing of that wrath of God that would justly bring their sinful souls down to hell. For thank God when Jesus Christ took that wrath of God, he so did it that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The ark in the flood. But you know, the ark didn't stay in the flood. We read in chapter 8 and verse 4 of the ark on the mountain. The ark rested in the seventh month upon the mountains of Ararat. A couple of words you want to emphasize here. Verse 1 of chapter 8, the waters assuaged. And then verse 3, the waters were abated. Again, think, my friend, of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flood of God's wrath. He didn't bear part of the wrath. He didn't bear most of the wrath, but he saw it entirely through. Jesus finished the work. And he stayed there on the cross. He stayed under the curse and the wrath of God until the waters assuaged and until the waters abated. He stayed in the place of wrath, bearing all the curse of God until finally there was nothing left. Not a thing. Jesus paid it all. He cried, "It is finished." Finished. But then, when he had endured the entirety of God's wrath, when he had stood, as it were, in the flood, and when the waters of the flood had beaten themselves out against him, then he rested upon the mountain. New Testament parallel is found in Hebrews 10 and verse 12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, having satisfied divine justice, having borne the wrath of God that was our due, having purchased eternal salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of his Father. His disciples learned this after his resurrection. They were toiling down there in vain. But the Lord Jesus was on the other shore, and he was watching them all the time. We have an ark today in the mountain, as it were, at the right hand of God. There he intercedes. There he pleads our cause. When I look at this 8th chapter of Genesis, I find that when the earth dried, the ark was in the mountain, and Noah went out to enjoy a new life in a new world. Isn't that exactly what happens to believers in Christ? He died. He rose again. He ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And now we go forth to enjoy the newness of life that there is in him. It was a new world in many ways into which Noah came. It was a new life, new experience. Everything was changed. Didn't Paul say, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature"? That may well be translated, "If any man be in Christ, there is to him a new creation. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue which Christless eyes have never seen." Everything is new when a man comes to know Christ. Now here are three views of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 6, his incarnation. Chapter 7, his propitiation, Christ bearing the wrath of God. Chapter 8, his exaltation and his intercession. The gospel is very simple. The gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel is that Jesus Christ is the complete Savior. I trust tonight that if you're saved, you'll learn to look to Christ to derive all your comfort and all your confidence. Wouldn't Noah have been a rare fool to get up to the windows and look out and lament, "Oh, what danger there is. Look at the rains, look at the waves, look at all the troubles that are around me." Wouldn't he have been a rare fool? how much better to look at the ark, pitched within and without with pitch. How much better for us to keep our eyes on Christ and His atonement. Recognize that He's the complete Savior. You'll never perish in Christ. May Christians therefore learn to look to Christ for their confidence and their comfort. If you're in this meeting tonight and you're not saved, maybe like some of those people in Noah's day, you've got a little plank of religion. Man, you're holding on to it for dear life. And you're trying to ride out the storm of the wrath of God. You'll never do it. You need to get into the ark. I trust if you're not a Christian, that you'll look to Christ as your only hope for salvation. God says, come, come, come into the ark. Come to Christ. Come to Him who's the total Savior. And bless God, when you come to Him, you will thus pass from death unto life and find in Him a full and a free salvation. May God grant you grace to come and take Christ as your own and personal Savior. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless Thee for Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. We think of the words of the old gospel hymn, "Oh, what a Savior, that He died for me. From condemnation He hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith He, hath everlasting life." Our Father, we bless Thee for Jesus Christ. We ask Thee, Lord, to apply the word of the truth of the gospel to every heart here. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt speak a word in season to all who have gathered. We ask Thee, O God, especially now to apply the gospel to any who are without Christ. O Lord, we pray, save the lost. Lord, we pray, show men and women that in Christ alone can they find eternal salvation. Grant that this Sabbath evening there will be those who will come to Christ, call upon His name, and thus be saved. We do want every head bowed in prayer. In just a moment this meeting will be over, and you'll be free to leave. You know, you'll either leave this meeting in Christ or out of Christ. One or the other. If you're not in Christ, I implore you to come to Him. You can be saved tonight. I invite you to remain as the others leave. Come and have a word with me. I don't do the saving. Thank God for that. It's Christ who saves. But I can open the Scriptures and point you to Him. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. As here in His Word He has shown you the way. Come to Christ. Let's open the book of God together. Don't leave this meeting until you're sure that you are in Christ. Father, answer prayer and give fruit for the preached word. Part us now with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear, the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.